Our lesson this morning found in the first four verses of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and the first four verses. Let's read these verses together. Luke 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And to which Matthew adds this in Matthew chapter 6, For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now I titled the lesson this morning, A Teaching Prayer. This prayer, so often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, is actually the disciples' prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, and he goes to some length to give us that prayer. But this prayer is an outline for prayer and was given in response to their asking the Lord to teach them to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. They heard him pray. Wouldn't you like to have sat in the shadow of an olive tree and listened to our Lord pray? You've heard people in the past. We've had visitors come here, and every now and then one of them has a gift of prayer. And I just love to listen to them. I love to listen to them pray. But can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, God, come into the flesh as he prays to the Father? And what an inspiration it was to his disciples, those who are apostles, as they heard him pray. And when he finished prayer, they said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And this is not a prayer to be memorized and quoted repetitiously throughout our lives. It's a teaching prayer. It's a model of sorts, or a pattern, if you will, to teach us something about prayer. We're ignorant of prayer. Scripture tells us that. You don't know what to pray for as you ought. That's what the Scripture says. We need to be taught. Actually, we need to be taught everything concerning the worship of God, approaching God, the way God saves sin. We have to be taught. We don't know these things. There's none that understandeth. He tells us that. All us of natural men are born with a nature of sin. We're under sin. And being under sin, there's none that understandeth. So this is a model, this is a pattern, if you will, and he's going to teach us something about prayer. And other than here in their inspired gospels, no apostle or disciple is ever recorded reciting this prayer. If it were to be recited, they would have recited it. They never did. No writer of Scripture has ever recorded instructing their readers to recite this prayer. Rather, they were inspired to give us what was given to them, an outline for prayer. All right, let's look at this outline one line at a time and see if the Lord will teach us something about prayer. I want to know. I'm serious as I can be. I want to know how to approach God in prayer. Don't you? I've spent my young life uttering words that I heard somebody else utter. Almost mimicking God, using the old English words and pronunciations when I pray. That's fictitious, isn't it? We need to learn how to pray. How to pray. And he's teaching us here. And here's the first thing he tells us. When you approach God, you approach him this way: our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now you think about that. You think about the implications of that. Our Father, which art in heaven. We have a heavenly Father. What is a Father? What is that relationship here on this earth? What is a Father? What's he do? He plans for his whole family. That's his responsibility as a father. He takes care of his bride. He loves her. He makes plans for his children, his heirs. He's the provider. He's the one who sits down and purposes provision for this whole family. This is when we pray our Father, that's what we're talking about. We have an eternal Father in the heavens that's made eternal provision for us. He's made eternal provision for us. Believers don't pray to heavenly saints. That's an abomination to God, praying to St. James or St. John or St. anybody. Believers don't pray to heavenly saints. They don't pray to angels. And they especially do not pray to Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's an abomination. Believers pray to their heavenly Father. If you're going to pray at all, that's who you're going to pray to, your heavenly Father. Now, there's a sense in which God is the Father of all men as their creator. In Acts 17, Paul tells those Greek idol worshipers something about the living God. He said, whom they ignorantly worshipped. They didn't know him. In verse 25 of Acts 17, he said he's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, has determined the times before appointed and set the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Now watch this. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. So there's a sense in which all men are the offspring of God, as he is God the eternal creator. He created them. But he's the believer's Father in a very special and particular way. We're his children in four distinct ways. Now, I want you to pay attention to me. We don't want to just go into prayer and just pray in words that, well, I heard this one or that one say that, so I can say it, and we mimic. We don't want to do that. Prayer is not a pretense. It's a real thing. It's a real thing. And He's our Father in four very special and distinct ways. We're his children, first of all, by election and predestination. We're his children. He said in Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to what? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He's our Father by an act of eternal predestination and election. Secondly, he's our Heavenly Father by adoption. In Galatians 4:4, he said, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Now watch this. "That we might receive the adoption of sons." And then thirdly, he's our Heavenly Father by regeneration. Galatians 4:6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his sons into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father." In John 1:12, he said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." He gave them the ability to actually become the sons of God. "Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God." We're his sons by regeneration. And then fourthly, we're his sons by the gift of faith. Listen to this, Galatians 3:26. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." How are we his sons? By faith. "To whom does God give faith? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Who does he give this gift of faith to? His sons. His sons. "That they might know that they're sons." Huh? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So when we pray to our Father. Our Father, we have a Father, a Heavenly Father in glory. In glory. And that, it's all his act. It's all his purpose. It's all his grace that we're sons. He's the source of all these things. And then we're to pray this: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Be warned, our whole generation has a familiarity with God that's ungodly. Singing song, "Me and Jesus got a good thing going." How ungodly is that? And talking to God like he was your next door neighbor. You talking to him over the fence. That's ungodly. I can't imagine. If it seems so ungodly to me, how must this seem to God when he looks down on men and sees them that way? The name of God represents all the glorious attributes of God. And the revelation of this name is the reason for creation. God's going to manifest his glory. That's the whole reason for creation. All creation groaneth in pain until now. What are they waiting on? They're waiting on the children of God to be revealed, be manifested. His name is what constitutes his Godhead. And God has not, will not, and cannot compromise his holy name, even to spare his own son. God spared not his own son. How many times does he tell us that? The object of Christ's death, more than anything else, was to honor and declare the name of God and to manifest that name in its glorious harmony and perfection to men, to chosen sinners. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name has to be declared. Has to be some understanding of that name, because that name is the whole purpose for everything. And I tell you this, It is the desire of every believer to honor his Father's name in all that he does. Every aspect of his life. Does anybody here do that to perfection? Mm-mm. But we're striving for it. We're striving for it. Nothing broke my heart as a child more than when I become of age and realized that all my youthful rebellion was dishonoring to my earthly father. I was dragging his name through the mud, and I didn't realize it. When I did, it broke my heart. How much more our heavenly Father? That prodigal son down there in the hog pen, he was a son. His father was somebody. And here he is, he's in a hog pen, an old sloppy, stinky hog pen, and he's down there and fain would have eat the husk after the hogs got done with the corn. And here he is, he's down there doing that. Wasted everything that his father gave him, just wasted it. Used it for his own pleasure. And then it came to him. Even the servants of my father's house have it better than me. I think I'll just go back and see if he'll just accept me as a servant. But somebody been watching for him. How long? His whole life. Somebody been watching for him. Who was he watching for? That old rebellious sinner. Why would he be watching for him? Because he's his son. And you know what happened when he saw him? The father ran to greet him. Can you imagine? Can you imagine God the Father running to receive a sinner? But that's what that teaches. That's exactly what it's telling you. He loves us. Christ said he loves us as he loved him. Why? That's his name. And the object of Christ's death more than anything else was to honor and declare that name. One name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. And Paul said, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're to begin our prayers calling upon our Heavenly Father with a special reverence concerning His glorious name. When we come in here to meet, we need to be reverent. There needs to be a reverence. We need to prepare our hearts for worship. We're coming in here to worship the living God. You don't just turn things off and turn things on. It takes preparation, it takes prayer. And this is what he's telling us in this. We're to reverence his holy name. And then thirdly, we should first and foremost acknowledge our concern for his kingdom. His kingdom. Why would God leave his saints? I'm not getting any better. I'm not getting one whit better. I'm still old, wretched man that I am, Paul said. He said, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I'm chief. The sinner knows what he is. And when God begins to pour light into him, he sees more of what he is, not less. He understands what he is. He sees more sin. He sees sin that he didn't see before. And as time goes on, he sees more and more and more. Until finally he cries out with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this dead? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So why would God leave us? He's made provision for us. He saved us in his Son. He's given us the light of revelation of the glory of God. He's given to us all these things. Why would he leave us in this world? One reason, his kingdom. You see what I'm saying? When we pray and we talk to our Heavenly Father And we do so in reverence to his name. The very next thing on our mind ought to be the kingdom of God. How helpless am I in this thing of his kingdom? How helpless are we? You see what he's saying here? Thy kingdom come. God's kingdom is in the hearts of his people. Salvation's a heart work. His kingdom cometh, he said in Luke 17:20, without observation. I can't see it. I can see what you say. I can hear what you say. I can see what you do. But I can't see your heart. But God can. And when God establishes his kingdom, he does it in the heart. Give me thine heart. I can't see it. But it's a heart work. And when he establishes his loving rule in your heart, you'll lovingly and willingly submit to it. You'll bow to his rule. Actually, this is what our service to God, what our works, if you will, in this world, they're all because we love Christ. But you have to submit to that. He's not going to force. No pastor has the whip of the law, and I'm sitting here cracking the whip to get you to do something. If you're waiting on me to pressure you to do something, it ain't going to happen. If God don't set up his kingdom in your heart and lay it on your heart to do something, you'll never do it. That's just how it is. That's how it is. But boy, when he sets up that rule in the heart, you have to slow him down. Do you know when they built the tabernacle back under the law that they were to give free will offerings? That doesn't mean a man has a free will. It's just saying he wasn't forced to do it. They said, just bring what you want to give. Whatever you want to give, bring it. Do you know God had to tell them that's enough? They just kept giving. They had more money than it took to do the ark. The Lord said, that's enough. That's enough, Moses. Tell them that's enough. Well, that's the way it is. I don't believe in tithing. If you want to tithe, tithe. But I'm telling you, we're not under the law. So that means we don't give anything. Oh, no. True faith will outdo the law. It'll go way past the law. Way past the love will. How much do you give your family, David? Huh? You give them all? Give them everything you got. Any law making you do that? No, you love for your family. But it's the same thing with Christ. Same thing with his kingdom. Thy kingdom come. God has to set up a kingdom. And he does so. He said, if my kingdom was earthly, he told Pilate face to face, nose to nose. They said, are you a king? He said, well, that's what you're telling me. But he said, I'll tell you this, if my kingdom was of this world, I'd call on my armies and they'd come. And they'd establish it. But my kingdom not of this world. My kingdom's in heart. It's in heart. Listen to this over in Romans 6. He said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are to whom you obey? Whether it be of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And you become free from sin. And then fourthly, he teaches us to pray that the will of God be done. Why do believers pray for God's will to be done here in this world as it is in heaven? We all think of ourselves as logical. So I'm thinking, with what I know about heaven, there's no sin in heaven. There's no controversy in heaven. They're all the willing servants of God in heaven, so his will is done there. But he says here, you pray that his will be done here. In this, he calls this present evil world. His will's done here. Oh, my soul. Not only is it done here, but it's done here exactly as it's done there. Huh? Without resistance. Who's going to resist God? Huh? Nebuchadnezzar, after he'd been made to go out and eat grass with oxen for a while, God returned his reasoning to him, and he said, I'll tell you this, he ruleth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He doeth according to his will, he said, in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or question what he does. Why do believers pray for God's will to be done here in this world? Because the redemptive will of God is the whole reason for your being. Did you know that? It's the whole reason for your being. It's the reason behind creation. And especially in this thing of salvation. It's the will of God. When Christ suffered at the hands of men and endured their mock trials and their kangaroo courts, the Bible said all these evil men did what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. When Christ came into this world, it said, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. This is God's will for a Savior to appear in this world and save sinners. This is the will of God. And to obey that will, and to accomplish that will, and to reveal that will, and to secure that will forever. I'm not come to do my own will, I come to do the will of my Father. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. It's by this will that we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Read it over in Hebrews 10. And when God calls us out of darkness, he makes known unto us what? The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he's purposed in himself. And he shows to us that eternal stewardship of Christ in all things, and what a calming effect this has on the believer's heart and mind, to know that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Oh God, teach this sinner to pray, thy will be done. And pray it with all my heart, thy will be done. Oh, but this is going to ruin me. God's will ain't going to ruin you. God's will is going to save you. It's going to save you. Our Lord created this world to manifest his glory. And it says he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then fifthly, our prayers, having acknowledged God's relationship to us and our reverence for his name and great work, now he turns and tells us about some requests. What should we be? Prayer's not a shopping list. You know, God, give me this, give me that, give me. No. That's not what it is. That we have requests, but our requests should have some priority. He said, first of all, give us this day, or give us day by day, our daily bread. Now, those of us that God has begun a good work in, we've been reconciled to the will of God, and we understand something about the spiritual supply that he gives, something about his grace. We understand that. But do we understand that he's the supplier of our everyday meals, our jobs, our cars, everything that we have by the will of God? It's the gift of God. There's a few things we need to examine. First, we're not praying give me this day my daily bread, we're saying, give us. Give us. Who's us? That's God's children. That's God's children. If he gives you something, he's going to give every one of his children the same. Huh? We're to ask for our daily provision, understanding that we're fed by the hand of God. Israel's journey through the wilderness was a picture of our journey through this present world. And we live in a spiritual wilderness. And God gave them manna to eat and quail and water from a stricken rock. He took care of them all through the wilderness. And give is the first word in this sentence. It must be given because it comes from him. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variance, neither shadow of turning. And we pray, give us day by day. Oh my, how we like to calculate on an unpromised future. Huh? You know what our Lord said? Well, proportion your thoughts a little bit for tomorrow, but no. He said, take no thought for tomorrow. Woo. Well, what am I thinking about today? That's all I have. That's all I have. Oh, my. I have what I have here and now. And I might live a long while yet. I may die in the next few seconds. I don't know. But I do know this. Learn to live in the present and hope for the future. I don't have need of next week's bread today. I just need today's. I'll never forget one old fella told Spurgeon, he was just weeping, and called Spurgeon up and told him he had to talk to him. So Spurgeon invited him over, and this man was just weeping and weeping and weeping. And he said, brothers, he said, what's your problem? He said, I don't have dying grace. He said, are you dying? Well, no. He said, well, you don't need dying grace. You need living grace. You need dying grace when you're dying, not while you're living. Quit worrying about tomorrow. Worry about today. And don't worry about years gone by. There's no need to go back there. You can't change back there. Worry about today. Well, I remember when I first believed. I don't care about that. What do you believe right now? Right now. Our Heavenly Father supplies all our spiritual needs. And even so, we look to him for our daily provisions. And then sixthly, forgive us our sins. In 1 John 2:1, he said, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the propitiation for our sins. Not just for the sins of the Jews or apostles, but the sins of the whole world, Gentile believers as well. And he knows like none other that God will not and cannot tolerate sin, but he also knows that he's a sinner and he can do nothing without sin. It says just above there in chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar. So what do? We confess our sins. To who? The Pope? Father somebody or other? No. No. To God. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? To cleanse us from all our sins. Think about that. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The one thing that enables God to be just and righteous in the remission of our sins is Christ. It's Christ. In John 13:10, he said, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." That's all. He just got dirty feet in this world. He's already clean. He clean every whit, Christ said. And then in Ephesians 4, he gives us the pattern. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And he tells us to deliver us from evil. What's he talking about? He's talking about the evil one. The evil one. Satan can take men captive at his will. Don't you ever underestimate the subtlety of Satan. Adam was a man created in the image of God. And his wife, his helpmate. And in one confrontation, that woman gave in to his subtlety. You think about that. By one man, sin entered into the world. And think about what that man was and who he was. Don't you find that amazing? Oh, teach me to pray. Teach me the priorities of prayer. Teach me what I need to ask for. And then give me the ability to do it from my heart.